If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be there in just a few minutes, a passage there. And if you didn't bring a Bible and you'd like to follow along, we can pass out a Bible to you, and we'd be glad for you to keep that Bible if you need one. It's our gift to you. I want to introduce you to Ayanna Williams. Here's a picture of Ayanna. She has the Guinness Book of World Record for the greatest smile. No, I mean for the longest fingernails in 2018. And it takes some time to grow fingernails like that. Like, honestly, right now, I can feel my fingernails and it's kind of freaking me out a little bit. Like, I'm the guy who likes to keep his nails trimmed sort of short. So this scares me, right, in a big way. She's been nurturing these fingernails for 20 years. And they have a combined total length of 18 feet, 10.9 inches, just shy of 11 inches. Seeking that record means, think about this, adjusting your life. I mean, her whole life sort of revolves around this. Think about washing dishes. You know, how would you do that even with those kind of fingernails? Or shaking someone's hand, I would be like, no, thank you, right? How about trying to text somebody, right? She's probably the only person in America that doesn't text anybody. How about brushing your teeth, or are we even going to go there? Going to the bathroom? Like, how would you even do that? But if you're highly motivated and it's important to you to have this record, in 20 years, maybe you could be the next record holder. So I want to follow your progress. And maybe fingernails, like for me, maybe fingernails aren't your style, but maybe you and your spouse could, let me give you a couple more world records. Maybe you and your spouse could try kissing, right? That's a natural thing for husbands and wives to do. In Bangkok, Thailand, these two attempted to break the record for the world's longest kiss. Right? The current record is 58 hours and 35 minutes and 58 seconds. I mean, they couldn't hold on for two more seconds, right, to get to 36 minutes. That's an unbelievable record. I know I've told you this before, but I mean, there are times when I wake up in the middle of the night and Bonnie's like, I'm like right here, you know, looking like face to face, and she always says the same thing. You're breathing my air, you know, like, in other words, get away from me. So I don't know how you could do that for that long. And there are some other issues that I won't talk about. How about this world record? These people in Chicago who attempted to create the world's largest pillow fight, right? The record currently belongs to a group of 6,261 participants who bashed each other with pillows during a basketball game in St. Paul, Minnesota. That just goes to show you that cold air and extreme temperatures can just make you a little wacky, right? How about more of a challenge? Maybe some of you would try this one. This London-based performance artist, aptly named Johnny Strange, holds the Guinness World Record for the most apples held in one's own mouth and cut by a chainsaw in 1 minute. Anybody want to try for that one? Not so much. We got one taker. Okay. I want to be there. He established the record of 8 apples in a minute that he cut in half. Or just a couple months ago, on June 10th in Ireland, over 2,500 women set the Guinness World Record for the largest number of skinny dippers when they jumped in the ocean. I don't have a picture for that one. See what I did there? It was a fundraiser for breast cancer research, so actually a good cause. But think about this, achieving these world records took a lot of dedication, right? A lot of motivation. Some people took days, even years working their lives to pull off some record. But the win is sort of strange, right? I mean, these are a little bit bizarre. That's sort of the whole point. But here's something I think we can all agree was a huge win with real consequences. Let this play in the background. Did you hear about the French Spider-Man? This happened a couple months ago in France. 22-year-old Mamoudou Gassama spotted a young child dangling from the balcony of a fourth floor Paris apartment, and he felt that he had to act. In a split second, Gassama did not think of himself. Instead, in an extraordinary feat of strength and bravery that has earned him the nickname in France, Le Spider-Man, he pulled himself up from the balcony to the next balcony before lifting the crying four-year-old to safety. Now, if my kids had ever been dangling from a balcony, let's just say they would have been in trouble, right? If it were up to me. Don't we instantly recognize that this is a heroic feat, and it was much more significant than who has the longest fingernails or who can cut apples with a chainsaw. That's why the French prime minister has given Gassama papers to secure citizenship in France, and he's been offered a job with the Paris Fire and Rescue Brigade. The question, I think, for us this morning is, what really matters to us? How do we define a win as Christians? And are we truly, honestly motivated to go after those things? I mean, people are doing silly stuff and are really motivated, but we have something that's much more important. Francis Chan, author of the book Crazy Love, says this: our greatest fear as Christians should not be a failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. For the Christian, the Bible defines for us what our win is. The Apostle Paul explains the win for the church and for the Christian in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at that together. Look at verse 19. Paul writes, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. See, the goal in life for Paul and the goal set for each of us as Christians is to win as many as possible, right? Winning people to Jesus is what makes an eternal difference. You might be a world record holder for a time. You might even save someone's life in this moment and change your life and theirs. But pointing people to Jesus changes people's eternal lives forever. And that should be our objective. I'm afraid, though, that in the church, as Christians, we found security, we found relationships, and we've lost a little of the urgency, right? We've lost the sense that there are others who are in danger and in peril. And for those of us who love Christ, finding those people and bringing them to Christ, that's our biggest win. Paul goes so far as to say that he makes himself a slave to everyone. What does that mean? Well, a slave was someone without rights. They had no agenda. They lived exclusively for the benefit of the one that they served. So Paul's saying this: I gave up my rights. I live exclusively for winning people to Jesus. I'll do whatever it takes to accomplish it. Keep reading verse 20. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those who have not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Winning people to Christ is something that we should have urgency for, and we should be urgently willing to do whatever it takes to accomplish this. So for one week, just today, we're going to talk about this idea of what we're willing to do for the sake of the gospel. Look at verse 22 again. Paul says, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. He says, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I mean, there's a lot of urgency in that, right? Let's break this down into four things that you can remember. Hopefully you'll write these down, and there's a couple other things I want you to write down this morning. But I really think it's important for us as the church, as Christian people. As I look out, and I know a lot of you here, I know that your hearts are for God. The question is your heart for those who don't know God? And are you willing to take that message to someone else? Are you willing to change your life and be uncomfortable a little bit so that someone else might hear the gospel? Right? If we really believe what we say we believe, there is an urgency to the message of Jesus. Paul says, I have become all things, meaning I'll do whatever it takes. He's saying we need to be committed. I have become all things to all people, which means for us, we need to go out of our way to meet people where they are. Now, I'm not much of a fisherman When I was a kid, my dad would take me fishing sometimes, but I never have much desire. I was never very good at it. We never caught much. And for me, fishing was a lot like sitting and looking at water. You know, he's like, I can do this at home or go do something that I do know how to do. And even though I'm not much of a fisherman, I do know this much. If you're going to catch fish, you have to get off the couch. You have to go outside. You have to go to a body of water, a river, a pond, or ocean. And that's not all. You have to go where there are fish, right? Somebody texted me after first services, Dave, you're not going to the right spots. Exactly, right? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know where to go. I'm not a very good fisherman. I can sit in the boat. I can sit on the pier and expect fish to jump out of the water into my arms, but it just doesn't work that way. When I was a kid, our family spent a couple summers camping while my dad was working on his master's degree. And I remember at one of the campgrounds we stayed at, there was a little lake or something, and there were some kids fishing down there. I went down to see what was going on and check it out. And I was standing on the dock, and one of the kids kind of went back to cast his hook, line, bait, bobber, whatever that stuff is, out into the lake. And when he did, when he went back, I was standing behind him. He caught me right in the cheek. Now, it didn't like go through my cheek and like I had to go get it cut out or anything like that. It kind of stuck in my cheek. And, you know, I kind of said, whoa, you know, like apparently like some sort of cartoon character. And I was, you know, he caught me. Apparently, he took this whole thing serious, right? Catching people. Jesus called his followers, right, fishers of men. And I think this kid took that idea a little too far when he hooked me in the face. Some of Jesus' first disciples were fishermen by trade. And when he called them to follow him, he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now, here's what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to be fishers of men. We stick a sign out front of a building and we expect people to just come in. It doesn't mean that we play a song during our response time and just expect people to keep coming down the aisle and accept Christ. We have to go get them, right? You have to go what? Where the fish are. And you also have to bait your hook and you have to get a little bit messy, right? And it's maybe uncomfortable at times unless you just really love raw, dead squid or whatever it is, worms or whatever it is you fish with, right? The stuff that catches fish isn't always pretty. Paul says, I have become all things, meaning he was the one who did the changing. Did you catch that? He didn't expect them to change and be like him because they're the ones who needed the message of Jesus. He said, I'll change, I'll become all things, so that I might save some. He would inconvenience himself to find common ground with other people. My question is this. What are we willing to do to find common ground with someone who doesn't know about Christ? Would you consider rearranging your calendar? Maybe for you it's going around the corner or speaking to someone that you don't know. Maybe it's someone that you do know, your coworkers, your neighbors. Maybe we visit some of the same places and intentionally build relationships with people in a restaurant or somewhere. We go to the same gym, right? And instead of putting our headphones in and keeping our head down, we keep our heads up. We look for people who might need a spot. We meet them. We build a relationship with them. Maybe we interact with other team members or parents on your kids' T-ball team. When we find common ground, we are being intentional and we're pursuing someone with the idea that we might be able to lead them to Christ. The truth is the fish don't come to us. They don't just jump into the boat. We have to go find them. We have to go out of our way. We have to do whatever it takes to find common ground. Paul says, I have become all things. Then he goes on to say, to all people. You see, I think what Paul's saying here is that all people, everyone matters to God, all kinds of people. And we have to create a heart, right? Grow a heart for people who are not just like us, who don't believe exactly the same things that we do. Instead of being angry and put off by someone who has a different ideology or a different background or maybe was raised differently, maybe we should be like Jesus and be compassionate to everyone so that we might be able to invite them and share Jesus with them. Paul says he became like a Jew to win the Jews. and like one not having the law to win those who don't have the law. To the weak, he says, I became weak. What does that even mean? Like, does that mean if you're in the gym, if I can bench 150, okay, if I can bench 75, I should act like I can only bench 30? No, it has nothing to do with that. It means you identify, you put yourself there with somebody. You don't think too highly of yourself. Church, you hear me? For too long, the church that has the truth, right? Christians who have the truth get so sort of nose up in the air about it that we forget that there are people who need to hear the message. We got to see beyond the nose on our face to see those who are lost. Because guess what? Each one of us were lost at one point until someone introduced us to Jesus. If we need to be weak, be humble. See, all people matter to God. So we need to find some common ground with all people so they can also find Christ. Does that mean we commit a crime to relate to criminals? Do we rob someone in order to win inmates convicted of robbery? Do we need to become atheists to reach atheists? Absolutely not. A friend of mine, Chris Hankins, who preaches at a church in Raleigh, says, I'll do anything short of sin to reach people for Jesus. So if we aren't sinning to reach sinners, what are we doing? We're going where they are. Right, we're learning about what's going on in their lives. We find common ground, whether it's black and white, poor and rich, conservative or liberal, English speaking or non-English speaking. We find some common ground and we lead people to Christ. We go to people who don't know Jesus and we value all of them. We don't look down our noses at them. I don't know if I've told you this, but I now have a motorcycle. And one thing I like about riding is that I now have instant friends. I did not know this was really a thing. But like when you're riding a motorcycle, if you see another motorcycle, they'll wave to you. Like for no reason. Like any motorcycle guy, I mean, you know this. Like all of a sudden I'm riding along and I'm with some people. I'm kind of in the back of the pack. And I see this motorcycle go by and everybody in front of me waves at this guy. And he waves at us. And I'm like, do we know him? Who is it? Who was it? Did we leave somebody? Did we do a U-turn? What's going on? Then I realized that if you have a bike, you have this sort of mutual identity thing, right, with people. And so you wave to other bikers. And there's a certain way that you have to wave. Like if you're on sort of a high-performance bike, a rocket of sorts, then you do kind of the cool, like just kind of the one finger, right? And those guys are kind of like this, you know, like, I'm cool. And I like that. Like I've got a Harley, so it's more like kind of retro two fingers, you know, like that's what I do now, two fingers. I've seen people do the whole hand, I've seen people do this, you know, like all kinds of stuff, but it's typically pretty cool. So I like to get in, if I'm riding with a group, I like to get in the back of the group, and after everybody's doing their cool wave, you know, all this kind of stuff, I'm the guy in the back going, right? They're like, who is that goofball, right? It's just funny to me. Because typically they'll go, what just happened? All of a sudden I have something in common with people that I don't even know, right? And we all have places in our lives where that's true. If your kids are taking dance, there are other moms who are dropping their kids off at the same time. If you're at work, you're sometimes in teams with people that you have this commonality with. If you are a stay-at-home mom, then there are moms groups, right? If you go to a certain place, you can find something to have something in common with somebody. And as a biker guy now, hardcore biker guy, I'm looking for opportunities to ride with people who are far from God. Why? Because it might give me the opportunity to build a relationship with them and talk to them about Jesus. Friday, was riding with a couple guys from church, and we got caught in that rainstorm that came through. You know, it was like beautiful, and all of a sudden, bam, right on top of everybody. It was raining cats and dogs, and we kind of saw it coming. We pulled off, and we went under the canopy at a gas station out in James City, and before you know it, there's 10 bikes under the canopy, and we're all doing the same thing. Like, we didn't know it was going to rain. And that's one thing, when you have something in common with somebody, it's an easy conversation. We talked about the bikes. I looked at this guy's bike, and I met this couple, and I said, you know, and I started talking to them about riding, and hey, I'm with some guys from church, and we ride sometimes. If you're ever looking for somebody to ride with, you know, we'd love to have you. And eventually I found out that they have a church family somewhere out towards Havelock, and you know what I did? I kind of moved on. You know why? Because as Christians, we're really good at finding that commonality with other Christians. We're really good at like trying to invite other Christians to things, but they're not the ones who need Jesus. They've already found him. Jesus told a parable about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of them was lost. And you know what he did? He went to look for that one. He left the 99. You see, we're good at coming together with the 99 and loving each other, and I love that. We need to do that. We also need to look for those who might not be here, those who are far from God, and let's do whatever it takes to bring them to know Jesus. See, all people matter to God, especially lost people. When we only spend time with church people, we're hanging out with the 99. And that's all well and good, but we need to find those who have wandered away, which means going to them. The lost sheep didn't find his way back on his own. And here's the danger. The longer you interact with Christians and the Christian community, the easier it is to avoid time with those who are far from God. Unless you intentionally put yourself there. You have to make that choice. And we want to make sure that we're intentionally taking steps because eternity matters. There's something really hanging in the balance here, and it's not just a story. It's real. Whether someone we're close to or someone we don't know very well or someone you just waved at for the first time, right? You'll never reap a harvest unless you plant a seed. My question is this. When is the last time we, right, as Christian people or you as an individual have planted any seed? Because that's what it takes to see people come to know Christ. Paul says, I become all things to all people so that by all possible means. See, I think the church should be the most creative group of people in the world. I think that there should be no one, no organization, no business, no entity that is more creative than we are. One of the old adages of business is what got you here won't get you there, meaning whatever you've been doing has given you this space, right? Your current result, but if you want different results, you have to change what you're doing. One of the things that we try to do each year as a church is preach a couple sermon series and have a few opportunities that will appeal to a broad audience. Now, sometimes I hear a little bit of criticism that, Dave, we need to go deeper. We're Christians. We need to know the Bible. And that's true. Go study your Bible, right? That's your responsibility. I'll help you as much as I can. But sometimes we want to reach people who need to be introduced. That's just recognizing that we're all on different levels and some don't even know about Christ. So we try to create some space where you can invite your friends who don't go to church. And they will hear sermons that find common ground with our culture. It doesn't mean that we're going to be like the culture. It just means that we're going to show that we identify with what's going on in our world and we don't have our heads in the sand. Let me give you a couple examples. So we are intentionally talking about this today because this fall we have three opportunities to do this as a church. Hopefully when you came in you got one of these cards or a couple of these cards. Did you? Today? You seem sort of unsure. Okay, we have some. Okay. These were given to you today, not to necessarily keep for yourself, but to give to someone else. Next week, we're going to start a series entitled At the Movies. And we want to give you a chance to invite your friends and coworkers to attend worship service and put into practice what you learn kind of as what we're talking about today. We want you to bring people who have never before felt comfortable with church. And here's our promise. We'll do everything we can as a church to make them feel welcome. Right, if you're here today, and we've talked about this in the last couple of weeks, if you're here today and have come back, unless today's your first service, if you've come back, there's a pretty good chance that you felt comfortable or someone made you feel welcome. We want to do that with whoever shows up in the next few weeks. But here's an easy way for us to invite people. We're going to show a little bit of the movie clip, and then we're going to use that as a springboard to talk about something that kind of relates to what's going on in our culture and tell what the Bible says about it. It can be a powerful time in our lives. And we're also going to serve popcorn. We're going to have candy. We're trying to figure out how to have like a soda machine in here, like a fountain. You know, we're just going to make it really fun. I think it's okay to have fun when you go to church, and especially when we bring new people with us. So that's your first chance, okay? Is everybody in? Yep. Now, here's my encouragement. Don't invite your friends that go to another church. That's easy, right? That's the simple thing. But they're part of the 99, right? Right? We're assuming that they have a relationship with Christ. Don't do the easy thing. Do the hard thing, which is invite someone who's far from God. If we really believe this, then we'll take that serious. Secondly, on October 7th, we talked about in the announcement video, we're going to have Tailgate Sunday. Yes. And what we call that is, somebody's excited. Yes, one person. Love it. We call it a Sunday like no other Sunday of the year. And we're going to have game trucks for the kids. We're going to have bouncy stuff, I don't know, for the little kids. We're going to have a dog agility demonstration, like you would see at a halftime of a football game or at a basketball game. We're going to have food trucks here, or come and bring your own stuff and enough to share, and let's all eat together and share together. People do this all the time for a football game. So we're going to tailgate, and then at the end of the tailgating time and all this fun stuff, we're going to have a worship service together. It's going to be just a lot of fun, and we're working on some other things. I mean, yesterday I heard at ECU, like, a bunch of people tailgated, and then they didn't even have the game because it rained too hard or something like that. Like, so people will do this for football, even if they don't play. At 11:30, we'll have a warehouse worship in one of the big warehouses back here, so that'll be a little bit different. Really easy time to invite somebody to eat together. Again, it's okay to have fun at church. So be thinking about that. Who am I going to invite to Tailgate Sunday, a Sunday like no other Sunday of the year? And thirdly, invite your friends to come to one of our Christmas services this year. Our children's program this year, we've always had a great children's play or program. We're going to change that up a little bit this year. We're going to do something a little different. It's going to be a family experience. It's called Jingle Jam. And it's a little less, it's for the kids and for kids and for their families, and it's going to be awesome. It's a little less of a play and a little more of a production geared towards kids and their families. So why would we change, Dave? We've always had a Christmas play. Well, because we're going to try something different, right? We're going to do something different, and hopefully you will invite not only your friends, but your friends and their kids, right? And maybe your friends' friends, and we'll have a great time together. Christmas is one of those times a year that people will accept an invitation to come to church. Christmas and Easter, people will, if you invite them, typically most people will come. So who will you invite? This year for Christmas, we're going to have four services during the week leading up to Christmas Day, two on Sunday morning, which is Christmas Eve, and then two on Christmas Eve, which is Monday. Last year, we had our biggest attendance ever for our Christmas services, and I hope this year is even bigger. And more so than that, I hope it's filled with people who are not Christians, right? That we've taken this serious, and we have invited people, and they've accepted an offer to come and hear about Jesus. Who are you going to pray about? Who's on your target list that you might invite? How cool would that be if that's what this turned into? So three opportunities. This next month, starting next week, at the movie series, invite your friends, eat popcorn. It's going to be really fun. Tailgate Sunday on October 7th, a Sunday like no other Sundays, and then Christmas season, a couple different things. You see, this is what Jesus did. Jesus was creative. He told parables and made jokes about everyday life. Why? Because those were creative ways to share the good news. In 1934, General Mills cereal, Wheaties, put the first athlete on the cover of their box. It was baseball legend Lou Gehrig. And the message was clearly implied. If you eat this cereal, you can be like Lou Gehrig. Well, today you can still buy Wheaties with exactly the same formula, same flakes inside. But the one thing has definitely changed. Lou Gehrig's not on the package anymore, right? Since 1934, hundreds of other athletes have graced the cover of the box. The content, right? The cereal is still the same, but the packaging changes all the time. The gospel, the message of Jesus, never changes. But if we want to reach everyone and be a church for everyone, we must constantly be changing what it looks like, right? The packaging in which we deliver the gospel message. We want to be creative. Right, what are we willing to do? We're willing to do anything short of sin to help people know the Christ. And finally, Paul says, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. The win is someone coming to know Jesus. We need to get compelled again. Right? We need a new sense of urgency. Paul became all things to all people, but he was also realistic. He knew not everyone would respond favorably to the message of Jesus. but he would try to reach everyone so that he would save someone. Not everyone's going to accept your invitation to at the movies or tailgate Sunday, but that doesn't mean we should be discouraged or stop inviting. I'm asking you to adopt the attitude that we will do whatever it takes to win people to Jesus and that we won't reach everyone, but we refuse to reach no one. I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news this summer, but there have been these volcanic eruptions in Hawaii. And I don't know a lot about volcanoes, but I will say this. If someone came to my door and said, there's a volcano and it's erupting and you should leave your house, you know what I would do? I would leave, right? I'm that guy. I would evacuate. But not everyone heeds the warnings. This guy playing golf, while there's obviously a volcanic eruption right behind him. Now, he must have been having the round of his life, and if you play golf, you kind of get it on that level, right? I can finish, right? It's my best score ever. But he's so wrapped up in the game, he's unaware that his life could be in danger. Same day, emergency workers were begging people to leave, yet so many chose not to. But let's not be too hard on this guy in the picture. Many of us enjoy momentary pleasure while significant danger looms. Truthfully, when I read my Bible, I think every one of us, if I understand this right, every one of us will either go to heaven or to hell. That's the reality. And if the Bible mentioned hell once, I would believe in it. But it wasn't once, 54 times, and Jesus talked about it more than anyone else. So loving, so caring, he had to talk about it. Look at the cross. If you look at the cross of Jesus, you'll know to what lengths Jesus was willing to go to save us. Maybe we've lost our sense of urgency. Maybe we don't realize that we are, so many people in our lives are in peril, right? Or maybe we think, oh, it's not right to, you know, push our religion on somebody. It's not right to, it's not politically correct to have these conversations. It's not polite. Hell's not going to be very polite. But it's a reality for those who don't know Christ. Jesus is the way. And it's our job to show people this evacuation route. In Jude chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Jude says, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Charles Spurgeon, who preached a long time ago, says this, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. And if hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. See, that's the urgency we need. And truthfully, the guy who's in this picture playing golf, that's your neighbor. That's my acquaintance. That's somebody that I meet riding motorcycles, possibly. That's the waitress at lunch today. Danger is imminent, and we have the answer. These folks may not even know. They've never been exposed to the gospel. Maybe they've chosen a life of rebellion because no one told them about the Bible. Or they think it's not true. And because they know you're a Christian, and you haven't taken the time to share with them about Jesus. So they conclude, if they really thought it was true, they would tell me about it. A week or so ago, a few of us went to an event sponsored by the group that helped us start as a church a few years ago. And the guest speaker was a guy named Bob Russell. Bob Russell is now retired, but when he was 22 years old, he became the preacher at the Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. And when he began there as their minister, the church was about 120 people in their meeting in the basement of some establishment. And over the course of his ministry, maybe 30, I'm not sure, maybe 40 years, that church grew to one of the biggest churches in America with over 20,000 people in attendance each week. It's an amazing story, and Bob's a great communicator and an even better leader. That night, we heard him speak on just this idea. evangelism, telling people about the gospel. And I want to leave you with this, his next, this is what he told us to go do. And I want to give it to you, and I want us to kind of maybe think these things through, and maybe write these three things down real quickly. First of all, he said we need to become aggressive inviters. You know, most people come to Christ because someone initially invited them to church. It's not because of some intense Bible study that started, you know, on the side of the road or at work or something like that. It's people just made an invitation. They came to church, and eventually they gave their lives to Christ. And by aggressive inviter, I don't mean an in-your-face throwing Bibles at people, right? I just mean that we need to be aggressive in our hearts and our minds, be thinking about and working towards that. We need to be intentional, like as we've been talking about. Find ways to make the gospel attractive. Can we care again, right, as Christians that other people don't know Christ? Secondly, invite someone who is different than you are. See, the tendency is to invite someone who goes to church to come with you to your church. It's a little easier, right? It's not quite as scary. And so what I'm saying is let's do something. Let's invite people who are different than us, people who we know are far from God. If we get rejected, okay, Paul got rejected. But he became all things to all people so that some might come to know the gospel. So invite someone who is different than you are. If we won't win anyone to Christ if we only invite those who are already saved. Thirdly, don't get easily discouraged. Or don't be easily discouraged. There's too much at stake. So become an aggressive inviter. Invite someone who's different than you are, that's not a part of the church somewhere, and don't get easily discouraged. This past week, I went back to my hometown. A good friend of mine, his mom died, and I wanted to be there for her funeral. It worked out where I could go, and I saw he and another friend of mine, and one of my friends that I sat there with during the visitation, and we talked for a long time. We caught up on a bunch of things, and I think I've shown you a video of my buddy Scott. He's done really well for himself. He's the head trainer for the Philadelphia Phillies. And we were talking about, I was kind of giving him a hard time because I had seen on Facebook where they have made like this this wall for him in our high school. And I'm like, dude, when do I get my wall? You know, like just kind of give him a hard time. The truth is I'm extremely honored and proud of him and what he's done. And he's done a great job. And then my other buddy, I was talking to his dad as I went through the receiving line. I spoke to him, then I spoke to his dad. And his dad was telling me how well he had done. And he had... he's super smart, and he had invented or had a patent on these things. I don't know what it is. It has to do with keeping food fresh and ice cream, and it sounds all fun and games to me, but he's been all over the world and done some great things. And we talked about some of our other friends that we knew. We have friends who have started their own business, that have lived all over the world, that have worked for some high-power companies. We have lawyers. And I, on the way home, I kind of started thinking about, what about me, right? Where do I fall in that list of success from those who I've known? And maybe you've been to a high school reunion, or you've seen some people you haven't seen in a while, and you've had that same thought, wow, they look really successful. And as I rode home that day, Tuesday afternoon, I just thought, you know, what is it that's going to make me successful? What is the win for me? And I honestly had this thought. I said to myself, if I could just help a few people find their way to Jesus, then my life would be meaningful. And it would make the biggest difference for someone. That's my life's goal. I don't really care. I don't think they put that up on the wall in your high school, but that's okay by me. See, I think God wants us to love those who are outside of Christ so that they might come to know the love of Christ. Let's pray. God, we love you. We're thankful for who you are and how you've loved us. And Lord, today I just pray that we would not leave here the same people, that we would take this seriously, that we would really think about introducing more and more people to who you are. And Lord, that we would do anything, all that we can, for the sake of the gospel, that someone might come to know you. Lord, I just pray that you burn that into our hearts and lives and minds today. Lord, help us to invite, help us reach out to those who are not like us. Lord, help us to just take every opportunity to share the love of Christ with those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.